If you have your Bibles, go with me tonight to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. I want to share some thoughts with you tonight that have really impacted my life over the last couple of weeks. Some of them come from a book that I've been reading with the pastoral staff, but they've really impacted the way I think about ministry and the way I think about my life. I want to speak to you tonight on the true nature of love. The true nature of love. How many of you understand that love is really important in the Christian life? Jesus said you can hang all the law and the prophets on two commands. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, strength, and mind, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love, of course, is the first fruit of the Spirit, the very first one mentioned in Galatians chapter 5. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, you can have everything, you can know everything, you can do everything for the cause of Christ, but without love, you're nothing. In 1 John chapter 4, we're told that God is love. And we could quote literally hundreds of passages from the Bible about love this evening. Love is really important in the Christian life. I remember the first time that I told someone that wasn't in my family that I loved them. I had just finished the eighth grade. And it's going to get more pathetic than that. Hold on. I was in the least romantic city on the face of the planet, Chihuahua City, Mexico. I was on a mission trip with my youth department there. And that week, I asked Risa Evans to be my girlfriend. And to the great shock of me and everyone else on that trip, she actually said yes. And so that week, I followed her around like a puppy dog. Everywhere she went, I went. In the 90s, if you were dating a young lady, the custom was to get her scrunchie. That was the little thing she wore her ponytail in. To get her scrunchie and wear it on your wrist. So I wore her scrunchie on my hand as a badge of honor. I would sit as close to her as I possibly could in the van when we were going places without the youth pastor getting on to me. I mean, I was smitten. And so here I am in the eighth grade, overcome with these emotions that I've never felt before. It was Friday night, the trip was almost over. She's heading up the stairs to go into her hotel room. All of her friends are standing around. All of my buddies are standing around. And just overcome with emotions, I said, Risa, good night, and I love you. Well, all of her friends busted up laughing. All of my friends busted up laughing and didn't stop for several days. And she looked back at me and said, okay. And went right up the stairs and into her room. Needless to say, our relationship just barely made it back from Mexico, and that's another story, and I've told that one before. Now, when I told Risa Evans that I loved her, I had no idea what love was. When I said, I love you, what I was really saying is, I need you. I need your approval so I'll feel valuable. I need to wear your scrunchie so I'll feel important. I need to be around you so I won't be lonely. I didn't love her, I needed her. And here's the first thing I want to say to you tonight. You may want to write it down because we're going to go somewhere and we're going to get there pretty quickly, I think. Number one, there is a great difference between need and love. There's a great difference between need and love. Have you gotten this in life yet, or am I just cynical? Most people, when they tell you that they love you, they really mean they need you. They need your time. They need your attention. They need your affection. They need your money. And when they tell you that they love you, what they're really offering you is an exchange of needs. You meet my needs in the way that I want them met, and if you do, I'll meet your needs. You scratch my back, and I'll scratch your back. But the moment they can't or won't, the moment you can or won't scratch their back, they get angry and they don't love you anymore. Now, that's not love. Need is self-focused and self-serving. And many times when we say, I love you, we're saying, I need you. I need you to meet some need. It's all about me. Biblical love, on the other hand, is others-focused and self-giving. Need is self-focused and self-serving. Biblical love is others-focused and self-giving. Because I love you, what can I do for you? When you think about love in the Bible, I think there are probably two words you ought to always think about. The first word is giving, and the second word is sacrifice. Let me prove it to you. The Bible says in John chapter 3, for God so loved the world that what? He gave. He gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. How many of you would agree with me that no one loves to the degree that God loves? How many of you would agree that no one knows what love is like God knows? And God says, I am an expert on love, I am love, and I so love the world that I give. In John chapter 13, Jesus is in the upper room with his disciples. He's about to eat the Lord's Supper. That night he'll be betrayed and go to the cross. It says this, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world into the Father, having loved his own which were in the world. Who were his own? It's the disciples. Having loved his disciples which were in the world, he loved them to the end. What does that mean? It means that he loved them to the max of love. That Jesus loved these disciples more than anyone could ever love anyone. Love to the infinite degree. And if you know the rest of the story, how does he show that love? Well, the Bible says that he girds himself with a towel and he bends down and he washes those disciples' dirty feet. He loved them to the end, but he didn't necessarily tell them that he loved them, though he did that on other occasions. How did he show it? He served. He gave. He would say that same night in John 15, 13, greater love hath no man than this, than that a man would lay down his life for his friend. Romans 5, 8, but God commendeth or demonstrated or manifested his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. You see, ladies and gentlemen, biblical love is all about sacrifice. It's all about giving. I've defined it many times in this way. Love is a spirit of self-sacrifice, most clearly seen at Calvary. That's what biblical love is. That's the true nature of love. It was missionary Amy Carmichael who said, you can give without loving, but you cannot love without giving. That's what love is. Now, I want to take a quiz here tonight, because you've heard me say some of these things before. And you say, by the way, Pastor, why do you say some of these things over and over and over again? Because love is really important. And as my pastor in college would say, you reap a harvest where you place an emphasis. And I want every teenage girl in this room to know what real love is and what real love isn't. And every teenage boy, I want every person in this room to know what love is and what it isn't. Let's take a quiz. You tell me if this scenario is a scenario that's talking about need or love, okay? A father spends hours teaching his son how to play baseball. The father shows up at every practice and every game. He's there without fail. When the boy does well, when he gets that hit or makes that play, his father is his biggest fan and he cheers him on from the stands. But when the ball goes through the boy's legs or when he strikes out, the father covers his face in shame. He yells at his boy from the stands. Now let me ask you a question. Is the father's investment in the sports career of his son an example of need or love? What do you think? It's need. It may be that he needs his son to succeed to validate himself as a father. It may be that he needs his son to succeed to make up for when he blew it as a ball player as a kid. He's living vicariously through his own son. And at the end of the game, after he's ridden him hard all game long, he may tell his son, I want you to do well because I love you. But what he really means is, I want you to do well because I need you. There's a difference. All right, here's another scenario. A husband and wife have been married for 40 years. They're both in their 70s. One day, the husband has a stroke that leaves him in a vegetative state. That man will never give his wife a kiss again. He'll never tell her, I love you again. He'll never be able to protect her, provide for her needs again. But every single day for the rest of his life, that woman leaves her home to head up to the facility where he is. She makes sure he receives excellent care there. She tunes his TV to his favorite news channel. She reads the Bible to him. She prays with him. And on her way out every evening, she gives him a kiss on the forehead. Now, is that an example of need or love? Oh, that's love. And not the Hollywood-esque, glamorous, give-you-the-feels kind of love that's so popular in this world, but it's self-sacrifice. It's giving. She loves her husband, even though this side of glory, he'll never be able to love her back. That's love. All right, let's do one more. This one may be a little bit more difficult. Katie is a junior in high school, and she's been best friends with Sarah since middle school. But Sarah isn't a good friend. She gossips about Katie behind her back. She routinely leaves her out of fun activities. But the first time Katie tries to do something with another friend, Sarah throws a fit. How dare you hang out with someone else? But because Katie's worried about losing the friendship, she never confronts Sarah. She rolls over every time. She puts up with all of Katie's mess. Let me ask you, is that an example on Katie's part of love or need? Need. Because if Katie really loved Sarah, she'd lovingly confront her about her sinful habits. It's not good for her to be a gossip. It's not good for her to be possessive. That'll cause her trouble in future relationships. But Katie needs Sarah's friendship and approval so much, she can't really do the hard thing that love demands. What I'm trying to say, and I know it's simple tonight, is that there's a difference in loving someone and needing them. The parent who needs their child to like them will never discipline their child the way they should. And as a result, they'll ruin the child. On the other hand, the parent who needs for other adults, and sometimes even in the church, who needs for other adults to approve of their parenting abilities, will focus on the externals in the life of their child. They'll push their child to keep up appearances and keep the rule so everyone will think that their mom and dad is a good, godly parent. The problem with that is that they never really get to the heart with their child and help them develop the kind of character that doesn't need to put up appearances. I'm going to tell you this is true in every aspect of life. It's true for preachers. If I get so focused on pleasing you and needing your approval, I won't ever say the hard thing that I need to say in the sermon. I won't ever lead the church in a biblical way because it might be uncomfortable for the majority of people. But if I love you, I'd be willing to sacrifice some of my reputation. I'd be willing to sacrifice some of my standing in your eyes to help you follow God. Do you see the difference? So I want you to think about this. What or who do you feel like you really need? You say, if I can't have that person's approval, if that person doesn't think I'm something, if I can't have that thing, I just can't live. I just can't be happy. I just can't find joy. Listen to me. Whatever that thing or person is what really controls your life. And because you need that person, you are in bondage to that person. And here's the great irony. The more you need them, the less you'll really be able to love them. You'll never get to the hard places. There'll never be confrontation. You'll never grow. The more you really need them, the less you'll really be able to love them. All right, so number one, there's a difference between need and love. Number two, when I understand that I am loved by God, I will have everything I need. When I understand that I am loved by God, I will have everything I need. Some of you thought I forgot about Ephesians chapter 3. I didn't. It just took me a while to get there, okay? Look with me at Ephesians chapter 3, verse 13. Paul is praying for the church at Ephesus. Here's what he says. Wherefore I desire that ye faint not at my tribulations, which are for your glory. For you, excuse me, which is your glory. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. That's verse 16. So he's praying that they would have a spiritual strength within. Verse 17. That Christ may dwell in your heart by faith. Now, quick question. Doesn't Christ already dwell in their hearts by faith? Yes. They're believers. The Holy Spirit indwells them. The word dwell here means to make himself at home at. In other words, I'm praying that your heart would be yielded inch by inch to Jesus Christ, that he would be at home in every dimension of your spiritual life, that every piece of ground in your heart would be fully yielded to him, that he would have it all. Then he says that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. This is an incredible prayer. Paul says, I pray that you will sink the roots of your life way down deep into the love of God. I want you to try to comprehend it. Study it. Try to figure out the height of it and the depth of it and the breadth of it and the width of it. Look at it from every angle. Measure it from every possible side. He says, I want you to do it individually, but I want you to do it collectively as well with all the saints. And when you do that, you'll discover that it's so big and tall and deep and wide that it passes comprehension. And when you can't know all of it, I want you to at least know as much of it as you can. Do it every day. Root yourself in it. Sink your teeth in the love of Christ. Come to know God's great love for you in a personal and experiential way. And when you've done that, he says, you'll be filled with all the fullness of God. He says, when you learn to understand the love of God, you'll have everything you need. Because listen to me tonight. We all have needs. To be human is to need, isn't it? I have love needs. I have relational needs. You have those needs as well. To be human is to need. So Paul says here, come to know the love of Christ in such an amazing way that it fills up your need, and in him you have all the love you really need. Do you get what he's saying here? It's profound. It's profound to me. This is so important because culture tells us that we have to have the affirmation and approval of other people to really live full lives, to really be happy and satisfied. We've been told, especially people my age and younger, that the friends and family and other people in our lives are there for one purpose, to build up our self-esteem. They're there to make us feel good about ourselves, to validate us and affirm us and to say, we believe in you. You're the best. You can do it if you think we can. And the people in our lives should never say hard things to us, even if they're true. They shouldn't confront us about sin in our life because that would just be shaming you. And people shouldn't shame other people. Oh. I mean, just this week there was a big controversy in sports because a basketball coach yelled at one of his players for not getting back on defense. Imagine that. A coach yelled at his player. Society has basically told us that we're big walking love tanks. And just like you need to put gas in the tank of your car, you need people to fill you up with love. Listen, if we're walking love tanks, then we must have a leak. Because no matter how much love and affirmation and acceptance people give us, we always need more. Isn't that true? God says just the opposite. He says that if you have been filled with Christ, if you are in Christ, you have been given a love that passes comprehension, a supply of love that you could never exhaust, a tank that never goes empty. And when you understand that, and like a tree draws its nourishment and strength from its roots, you can draw nourishment and strength from the love of God. And you'll always have more than you need. When you understand how loved you are by God, when we really get it and enjoy it, we have everything we need. Now that brings us to this third and very important point. When your need is satisfied by God's love, you are free to need people less and love people more. Let me say that again. When your need is satisfied by God's love, you are free to need people less and love people more. And if I could distill this entire sermon into one sentence that I want you to take home tonight, that's it. Need people less, but love people more. Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 12 in your Bibles. As Paul writes, he's having a difficult time with the church at Corinth. Of course, he was the founder of this church. He personally led many of these people to Christ. There wouldn't have been a church of Corinth, humanly speaking, if it weren't for the Apostle Paul. And they'd given him nothing but problems from the very beginning. Now, they're slandering him. They're insulting him. They're making attacks against his character and against his ministry. They've turned on him. But look at what he tells the people of Corinth in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 14. He says, "Behold, the third time I am ready to come to you, and I will not be burdensome to you. For I seek not yours, but you. For the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children." Now, time out for a second. Paul says, even though you've done all this, even though you've assassinated my character, even though you've spread slander all over the world about me, I'm coming back to you a third time. I'm not giving up to you. And when I come, I don't want to be a financial burden. I'll come on my own dime. He says, I'm not seeking yours. I'm seeking you. I'm not looking for you to give something to me. I'd like to give something to you. And look at what he says in verse 15. He says, "And I will very gladly spend and be spent for you. Though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved." You know what the true nature of love is? It says, "And I'm happy to spend and be spent for you. Though the more abundantly I love you, the less you love me." That's the nature of love. I'll give something to you. I'll spend for you. And though the more I love you, the less you love me, I'm going to do it anyway. It's others focused. It's self-giving. It's self-sacrificial. And wouldn't it be freeing if in every relationship in our life we could really love people like that? Wouldn't it be great to have the ability to love and invest in people no matter whether they loved you back or not? You say, how do you get there? Well, look at what Paul says in verse 7 of this chapter. This is a passage we're familiar with. He says, and lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Now, when Paul says in verse 9, my grace is sufficient for thee, God is speaking this to him and Paul's believing it, it's really saying the same thing he said back in Ephesians chapter 3 about love. Same thing about grace as he said about love. He says here, I have learned that God's grace is a sufficient supply for my need. As a matter of fact, it's more than enough. And I'm not dying, church at Corinth, to have your favor, because I have the favor of God. I'm not so concerned about whether you approve of me, because I know I have the unconditional approval of God. And ladies and gentlemen, if we know that we have the unconditional approval of the God of the universe, then what does it really matter if 1 in 7 billion people doesn't approve of us? It doesn't. Now, that doesn't mean that I shut them out of my life. It means I'm free from needing them so I can love them. And Paul says, because I've experienced the more than adequate grace of God, I'm free to love people in a way that's irrespective of whether they love me back. Need people less, love people more. When you do that, you'll find joy in serving other people, because you won't be worried about whether they appreciate you or even notice that you served. Think about this. You'll be free to witness to people, because you won't be so concerned about them rejecting you. You'll be much more concerned about whether they'll spend eternity in heaven and hell than what they think about you. You don't need their approval. You love their soul and you want them to go to heaven. When you get this, you'll be free to invest in people and spend yourself for people, even ones that don't treat you right. You'll be able to have the hard conversations with people because you're more concerned with getting them to a good place than how they think about you. Wouldn't it be great to be free from the shackles of the approval of other people and yet at the same time be able to love them deeply? Need people less. And find in the love of God all that you need, and you'll be able to love people more. So let me ask you tonight, how rooted are you in the love of God? Are you daily drawing strength from it? Or are you constantly worried about what other people think about you? Are you able to serve and give to people even if they don't appreciate you or notice you? That's what Jesus did, isn't it? Is your life characterized by self-giving or by self-serving? Are you loving people, or are you needing them? Let's pray together, may we? Father, these truths that I've shared tonight have been like a scalpel that exposed my heart. You've done surgery on me and shown me how selfish my love at times has truly been. We all face this great temptation to find our happiness and joy and satisfaction in other things rather than sinking our roots deep into you. And my prayer for every Christian here is that they would take just a few moments to ponder and measure and consider the immeasurable love of God. And that as a result, they would find that they are more full than they could have ever dreamed. And that in our marriages and in our parenting and in our ministries, we'd be free from the shackles of pleasing people. And we'd be able to really love them. Do surgery on us tonight over the next few minutes. Expose what needs to be exposed. Heal what must be healed. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Would you stand with me this evening? Of course, the greatest act of the love of God is that He sent Jesus Christ to die on the cross for our sins. And if you're here tonight and you don't have a love relationship with God through Jesus Christ, we would invite you to come. The Bible says we're sinners, headed for hell, but that God loves us. Jesus died for us and He rose from the grave. And if we'll repent of our sins and put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, He'll save us. Can I ask you tonight, are you saved? Do you know Jesus Christ? Do you love Him? If you don't, leave your place. Let one of these men or ladies show you from the Bible how you can know for sure. Brother Johnson's going to lead us in a verse. If God's speaking to you, you come tonight.